troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host, and we can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. And I want to welcome everybody back to this show. It's been a couple weeks. It's been an interesting couple weeks. Just a lot of activity, a lot of neat things happening in the house of God. It's exciting. You know, we're seeing a lot of movement, I'm going to say, because you know, we're seeing so clearly the call to come out of her, my people, that you don't partake in her iniquity and plagues. And the plagues are the false doctrine that have taken over the church. And it's become so clear to us. I mean, anyone that's followed with the shows for the last, you know, 2 years, at least the last year and a half, it's been this methodical study of what I'm being led to teach. You know, I'm certainly don't have all the answers. I have all the scripture figured out, but I've got a portion of it that the Lord has given me, and I just have felt the call to study and to teach it. And I do it as best I can with, you know, there's error that has been there in the past, and you know, I try to correct things as I see them when they are corrected in my understanding, and some stuff I miss. And you know, part of me I get freaked out about that incredible responsibility. But then, on the other hand, I would always, you know, compel you to take what I'm putting out here and check it out yourself. Don't take anything I say. Don't trust any leader. Trust no man. But you walk with the Lord. Walk in, you know, newness of life. Life, which is part of where the Lord what the Lord is showing us, and the understanding of the different meanings of the word life in the Scripture. It's just some dear friends have just showed me some things after sticking with me to get through to me on it, and I had an aha moment here a while back about, you know, the different meanings of the word life and the Zoe life and what that was. And I'm not going there tonight, but the Lord's really put it on my heart that this is the stuff that needs to be taught. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom that Jesus brought, this kingdom that's not of this world, the life that Jesus brought, the word life in the book of life is the Zoe life, and it's the spiritual life of separation, of victory, of it's the life that the overcomers live. It's the life that the Israelites either passed Old Testament or the New Testament, spiritual Israelites that have crossed over the spiritual Jordan and have overcome the beast, overcome the flesh, overcome the roller coaster that is the Christian walk. That I think I can attest for. Many of the people listening, most of the listeners, I think, have come out of the harlot system at one level or another, and that experience was very integral in our walk. We see the scripture talking about the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, makes war with them, and kills them. And it's a signature of the Christian's life, the royal priesthood, and it's connected with the two witnesses. You know what we teach on that, but that false doctrine, the church that has become leavened with false doctrine, hypocrisy, pride, it plays an integral role in our salvation, as that's a key ingredient to the challenge that the Lord lays out for His people, to overcome that. So the seven churches all have a passage. We've studied that, where in each one of the churches, the members are called to overcome. And that term "over," churches is not what we think of as a Protestant or Catholic or Pentecostal or whatever church. It's the group of professing Christians, actually professing Jews, in context when we see the synagogue of Satan reference, that say they are Jews but are not. Well, they're saying they're Christians, but they're not. They're of the synagogue of Satan. They're of the church of Satan. And it's in each one of those seven church scenarios, which are similitudes for us to glean admonition from. And in each one, there's a reference to the overcomers, to overcome Jezebel, to overcome, whatever. And that's the call. And then that overcoming, when you overcome, you enter into the Zoe life, the life that Jesus lived. Jesus brought us life, and more abundantly. And that life that He modeled for us is that life, that Zoe life, the life in the kingdom. And it's a spiritual life that happens right here while we're, living our lives in this world, going to work, coming home, raising families. Hopefully, many families are not doing so well today with this, situation we're in, this false doctrine that has infiltrated everything, all aspects of life. The family has been under such tremendous attack, and it seems so wrong and so confusing. Why does God allow this? But when you really study Scripture, study the character of God, study who Jesus is, and that Jesus came not to bring peace, but a sword. He came to set. I'll cut this introduction short, and with that, we're going to jump right into the study, because this is the title of the study tonight, Sword. And it's ironic that this study kind of came out of nowhere. I got a text today from a friend that was just that piqued my interest. We've been working together, doing some studying, and hi, Gina, I had some notes here ready for a show, kind of just going where I wanted to go, and this kind of clicked into place. She just asked about the fig tree and the untimely figs, and it just it just opened up so much for right now. But when I was doing it, I opened up the study notes here on the eSword. And I had a study started I just opened it up for no reason, and it had all kinds of notes that was exactly where I was going. It just blew my mind. And so I just built upon that and then ended up right where the text, you know, was piquing my interest today with the fig tree. So it's just obvious, so obvious that the Lord is just working. And I'm going to say that we're seeing the Lord moving in a mighty, mighty way that I've never experienced. After preaching to the brick wall for 30 years, you know, my 30-year roller coaster ride, I'm telling you, I have never led a person to the Lord personally. I'll tell you right, I've had a little influence on some friends. And I probably don't know about some things that I've said, but it just seems like everything I've ever done in my whole Christian life has just been a waste. You know, I mean, it's not, because the Lord is showing me things. But that's how I felt up until the recent years. Now, you know, obviously, you know, that's changed because this show and I, you know, the encouragement I get from you guys tells me that, you know, something's paying off here finally. But you know, it's just been these years of nothing, but it's all there. It's all part of Scripture. It's all part of this plan. Is the two witnesses? It rains not in the days of their prophecy. You know, I mean, this is what happens. But I'm seeing now how this thing plays out, and I'm going to attempt to bring some of it out tonight, as the portion of Jacob does wake up. You know, whom shall understand doctrine? You know, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. You know, these are the identities of this elusive group of people known as the multitude. And what I've also done here is been compelled to go back into the third day studies, because some of that, you guys out there that have followed that, many of us, you know, cut our teeth on the third day work that Sue Patterson, Randy Muggins did, and it was just amazing, the metaphor that came out. Was there error? Yes. And some of the error has really thrown me on one layer. But on another hand, I'm realizing the how rich so much of that teaching was, and the one thing that Sue saw early on was this identity of this group called the multitude, and who are they? And they're coming really back into focus now again, as this last show that led us to the Babylonian captivity, and this actual time of captivity that the church is in. And why? Well, it's because they had forsaken their Sabbath rest, and that's what they did in the Old Testament, and that's the reason that the Israelites were hauled off to captivity, because they failed to honor the Sabbath, to keep allow the ground to rest every seventh year. And there's metaphor there that I'm not even, qualified to teach on, but you see it, and that similitude is exactly what we're dealing with today. Because what we've had today is that we've had man and his church, his man-made beast church, is doing it their way. They've got great ideas, they've got great programs, they've got all the electronic devices to help them, and we see these signatures, nothing more obvious and apparent than the arrival of Billy Graham on the scene. When? 1948. And we see this other signature, gigantic signature, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not. That's nation state of counterfeit Israel. Right there in front of us all this time, the Lord has given us this completely blatant spiritual signature. And it's all clicking now, because that has led me into understanding, you know, beyond words. And it's also given me hope now, see, because I know that the reason this church, these Christians, your friends, our friends, we all have friends in our churches that we've come out of that we love. And we know these people, and we know some of them are good people. They're not, you know, we don't even judge that, but you know they love the Lord. They're just deceived. They're caught in a snare. They're caught in a strong delusion. You know, the Lord has given us a burden. It says He's given us vision, and the vision is in the valley of the burden in the valley of vision. You know, and this is this burden that we all have, that we you know, long for our friends to wake up and see what we see, see what the Lord's given us eyes to see. And we all of us ask the question, why us? Why did you choose us, Lord? And, you know, the answer is 'cause. You know, we don't know. We don't know how the Lord, you know, chooses. And I'm not saying, you know, chooses as in Calvinism, predestination. I'm talking in how we're elected. You know, we're the elect. We've been chosen. We're the chosen people. Why? Well, you know, God knows our hearts. God put into our hearts those that do long for, you know, after righteousness and thirst after righteousness and justice, and you know, those are the ones that God has drawn to Himself, and then those are the ones that have overcome the beast, the flesh, the you know, the pride of the eyes, the pride of the flesh, and the lust of eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which is the trap in this Freemasonic world that we're all living in, presented to us as this the wonders of this world, you know, and in the media, everything we grew up with, all teaching us that we're to put our affections on this world and striving and you know, for gain and for riches, and that's the key to happiness. When, you know, all of us at different levels of our life come to the point where we realize that this isn't working. You know, something's wrong with this. And, you know, fortunately, what it seems like is just most people just keep on pushing, looking for more, looking for that next thing. But when we do enter into the Lord's rest, into His resting place, the resting place that the shepherds have caused people to forget, which is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 50. But when we do come back to that resting place, we stay in the seven. We are marked by God, marked on the forehead, as opposed to having the mark of the beast, which is the mark on the beast on the forehead and the mark of the beast on the right hand. You know, the right hand is a symbol of work, of effort, of man's own striving. Of the right hand is a sign of a scorpion, the scorpion's identity in Scripture. Judas was a scorpion. He went into perdition. This is what's happened. The church has gone into perdition. It didn't remain in the seven. It's gone on to the eighth, gone on into perdition, as it says in Revelation 17 or 18. I always get those two confused, but it's this is what happens in the harlot Babylonian church. And this is what the Lord has given us clear instruction to overcome. And as I read in Scripture, it's just, you know, this intricate detail that the Lord's given us, 66 books, you know, about 3 inches thick. And it's all the same story, told over and over and over. And it's the same story of the Lord's remnant, the children of Israel, up against the serpents and scorpions, the thorns and thistles, the false teachers, the Assyrians, the army out of the north. It's all military. So much of the metaphor the Lord uses with us is a military thing. And, you know, we see today clearly we are in the Gog-Magog war, which is a war of truth and lies colliding. As the truth and lies collide, the Lord's work, the Lord's strange work, the work that if told you, wouldn't believe it, This is Habakkuk said. And he was, those words have rung so clear in that they are multi-layered that you would not even believe what God's doing. But what he's doing is he's sending a sword. He sent a sword into his own house. Think not that I have come to bring peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to send a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the word variance is G1369 in the Strong's, from a derivative, to make apart, that is, sunder, figuratively alienate, set a variance. So this is what the Lord is telling us. How can this be? I can't believe this. Why would, you know, not my Jesus. My Jesus would never do this. Well, Matthew 10:36, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Okay? I mean, is this brutal or what? But this is the Lord. This is what the Lord is about. He's about separating out a flock for himself, separating out his flock for a people that will spend eternity with him, that have longed to be with him, that are there because they love the Lord. They have made the sacrifice. They've picked up their cross. And at a time now when the signature of the abomination of desolation, standing where it ought not, the sacrifice ceasing, he will bring the sacrifice, you know, and oblation to cease. The spirit of Antichrist that's running the church has caused the sacrifice to cease. Why? Because Christians are not living their lives as living sacrifices. They're not picking up their cross. They're being taught they don't have to pick up their cross to be in the kingdom of God, because Jesus did it all, and Jesus covered it all. And you can have all that sin because Jesus covered it. But what about that? What really happened there? Well, Jesus made a way for us to have victory over sin. He died a substitutionary death, a propitiation, but what he did was he allowed the Lord to forgive us, the Father, to forgive our sins, at the same time not having to compromise his law one jot or one tittle, because Jesus fulfilled the law. The wages of sin is death, and that's it. So the Lord was able to forgive us and at the same time not compromise his law. Jesus fulfilled his law as a substitutionary death for us. And that death is not a magic umbrella that allows anyone who murmurs the word Jesus, who says a sinner's prayer, to claim salvation. But that death allowed us to have victory over that sin. The power had been broken. The power of sin and death had been broken. Satan was cast to the earth. And allowing the gospel message to spread, to penetrate the hearts of the hearer. And we see this thing as it's run since Pentecost, that the resurrection from the dead was what allowed us to enter into this covenant written on our heart, the spiritual covenant that the Lord promised. That's the promise that was carried forward. The promise of salvation was carried forward by the promise, by the covenant. The covenant was the vehicle that carried the promise that God made Adam and Eve in the garden immediately after they sinned. He promised an answer, a solution to that. And that promise was manifested at the cross. And that promise is available to all of us to receive it, to receive. And the word propitiation is the substitutionary death, and there's the gift is also in there, in that word propitiation, and that gift must be received. It's a gift isn't a gift unless it's received, and this is what goes on with the understanding of the atonement. And we've had a lot of discussion about that lately, a lot of confusion about that lately. And I want to caution everybody and encourage everybody, don't get caught up in it. Step back. If you're having trouble with some of the doctrine that's out there right now in the remnant camp, take it easy. Be careful. Breathe. And it's the Lord does not, he's not the author of confusion. And if you're confused, if you feel yucky, something's wrong. You know, stand back and take a deep breath, because the atonement happened. And its work is not going to change whether you get it or not, whether you understand the deep intricacies of the atoning work on the cross, which is an amazing topic. And I'd encourage anybody to go there to look at it. But what's the result? It allowed us to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The ultimate result of the atoning work on the cross, conquering sin, conquering death, was that we were able to receive the life. We were able to receive the Zoe life now, the life that is the covenant written on our heart. We're able to be born again. And this is so important to understand that. And you know that repentance is what leads to salvation, true repentance, mourning over our sin, working through our sin, confessing our sin, and accepting that gift of forgiveness, to walk in victory, to be free. But now I'm going to just use an example of what I'm talking about, and I'm going to sound like a church pastor right now telling stories, which I don't, you know, often do. I don't rely on them. But I liken this to an airplane that is in trouble, and trouble with their computer system, say, and the captain asks, is there anybody that can help? And an engineer walks, you know, volunteers and goes up into the cabin and fixes the computer system on the plane, and the plane is back on track and it's not going to crash. And the people in the plane are saved. I mean, I hate to oversimplify this, but in a way, at one level, you know, we're able to do this. Because those people in the back, they don't need to know what he did up there. I mean, I'm really trying not to oversimplify this, but they know that that guy just saved them. And maybe that's I just believe that story is appropriate right now, because there is some very confusing doctrine floating around out there about Jesus' atoning work, about Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why has thou forsaken me? You know what I teach about that? That is Jesus. Why did Jesus say that in Hebrew when Jesus spoke Aramaic? Well, because he was quoting Scripture. He was pointing people to the 22nd Psalm when he was saying, my God, why has thou forsaken me? And because the Lord didn't forsake Jesus. He didn't forsake David, who was lamenting over what he felt, because you just continue to read in a chapter, and the Lord is right there for David. It was Jesus pointing the people that were observing this sin being put on display. He was telling them, look, folks, it's happening right before your eyes. Scripture is being fulfilled, and you're seeing what you're seeing right here. And this is an example. So just be careful. And I don't want to minimize the atoning work. But just, if there's something wrong in your spirit, just let it go for now. And seek the Lord. He will lead you into all truth. He promises. And he will. Today, we have to understand that, because this gospel that is out in the harlot church is so contrary to the truth of true salvation, of entering into covenant with the Lord, to allow him to write that covenant on our heart, the new covenant that he's made with the house of Israel, and the house of Israel being his body, known as the church, which is a problematic word, that his body is the Israel of God, his covenant people, the commonwealth of Israel. The commonwealth is a term referring to a people bound together by covenant. And this is the stuff that's just lost in the harlot church today, because the message in the harlot church is that it's about the church, that salvation is in the institution that it's become. Somewhere along the line, probably in the first century, a man decided to take that word church, the word is ecclesia, the called out ones, the called out body that Christ built upon a rock. The rock is the rock of revelation that Peter received the truth from the Father about who Jesus was, about the very identity of Jesus, and Jesus was excited that Peter had that revealed to him supernaturally, and that was the rock that Jesus built his church upon, the rock of revelation. And all these doctrines are so under attack today in the harlot church, and this is why we have to just, you know, go over the Christian 101 and hold on with both hands, because it's under some tremendous attack, because this gospel of repentance and complete surrender and picking up your own cross is gone, because there's another gospel. There's a plan B. They address plan A. It's there available to those who want to go to a deeper level, I've heard before, but they've got a plan B for those who want to have one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom of heaven. But that's the problem, because you can't have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. It's one or the other. And it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, which is the theme of this tonight, separate, the sword, to set a variance against one another. This is a time of separation. It's brutal, but it's the truth, and this is what we have to deal with. But know that we're rewarded by it. That those stands that you make, that you take, to stand upon the truth, cause division. But you have to know that this is what we're called to do, and this is part of that sacrifice. You're going to sacrifice a relationship for the truth. And our friend James Lloyd, is just all over that. That what we do today is we sacrifice a relationship. We sacrifice the truth to compromise. We compromise the truth to maintain the relationship. And that is the ultimate goal in this new age system that we're living in, because it's a system of unity, false unity. That that we believe is what Jesus is about. He wants unity among his people. He wants us to be of one mind, of be like-minded. When Pentecost happened, the Holy Spirit, came down, and they were of one mind. And this is what true fellowship is. But on the other hand, this is all counterfeited. Satan today is this whole movement towards a one world, world of peace on this world. As we saw the signature of the New Jerusalem being William Blake's poem as a theme for the Summer Olympics last year. Gigantic signature the Lord gave us to know what man is trying to do. He's trying to establish Jerusalem on England's green and pleasant land, as an example, tied together with the Jerusalem in the Middle East that is a counterfeit. All these signatures of man and his going into perdition. The mark of the beast on the right hand is what we have today. And this is the reason that the church is in captivity, because there's a gigantic connection between the desolation, the land being left desolate, the church being left desolate, which it is today, because these false doctrines I'm talking about has left the house desolate. But it's for a purpose. But in Leviticus chapter 26, and it's funny because this is, I had actually done this the last show. I was actually closing up the show with this. So this is kind of picking up where we left off in one way. It just follows up with where we were in the last show with the Abomination of Desolation. But something went wrong with the recorder and I didn't record it, so I did about 20 minutes that was lost forever. But I've got it here again, and I'm going to just run through Leviticus 26 again, because there's a lot going on here for us to glean. Really is a, you know, kind of picking up where we left off last show, and then it's going to completely tie into what we're talking about tonight. But, you know, Leviticus 26:1, you shall make no idols or graven images, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall ye set any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. The Lord calling us to worshiping one God. Christian 101. And if we do this, he will give us rain in due season, and your land shall yield her increase. This is a metaphor for people coming to the Lord in our day, in the church. This is the metaphor happening here. And, you know, your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread of the full and dwell in your land safely. And this is all type and shadow of the souls, the harvesting of souls, the metaphor of the bread and the wheat. And we go on. All the promises the Lord makes to Israel when we're obedient. But then things take a big shift in Leviticus 26:14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all my commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, burning ague, that shall consume the eyes, cause a sour of heart, and shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. This is what's happened. This is what's happened. Because the house of God has disobeyed. They have forsaken the covenant. They broke the covenant. And this is what happens. And now, you shall be slain before your enemies. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. That's Leviticus 26:22. That verse has just grabbed me. I sent that out to my sister. And in complete, you know, grief and heartache, I said, look what's happened, Nancy. 13 cousins. None of them know the Lord. None of them are saved. Now, you know, I'm not... I see no signs of anyone living for the Lord in this whole... I've got 13 kids in my immediate family. My girls... I've got 3 teenage daughters. The Lord's working on them. But they're products of this, you know, atrocity that is called, you know, the harlot church. And my little boy is got a heart for the Lord. He hasn't been consumed with the pride of life, I'll say, yet. Because it's my, you know, prayer to keep that from happening. But by the time this is all, I need to stop here. But the fact is, these kids today are a disaster. The young kids are just lost. What's happened? The wild beasts have robbed us of them. These beasts are that the Lord says he will sow among the house of Israel, they've taken our kids from us spiritually. And destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highway shall be a desolate. You know, this is all metaphor. Your cattle are the people. It's a metaphor for the multitudes. And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then, while I also walk contrary to you, I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that will avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you gather together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. This is what's happened. The church has been delivered into the hand of the enemy. The enemy is this system of false doctrine, the system of delusion, the system of deception that the Lord has allowed, and it's to, in a mysterious spiritual way. It's what's happened here. It says, "I will make your cities waste. I will bring your sanctuaries into desolation." What's that? Jeremiah 51. Strangers will enter your sanctuaries. This is the false religious clowns that are running this church today. This is what's happened. "I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors." There's the living sacrifice, the odor of the daily sacrifice that's continually burning, continually burning, continually burning. It went out. The flame went out. "And I will bring the land into desolation. Your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because I did not rest on your Sabbaths when ye dwelt in there. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths." It's what God's doing is he's forcing this Sabbath. Somehow, this church lying desolate right now, for his purpose, is doing a work. And this is the work. And we're in the middle of this work. We're probably at the end, you know, seems much further along than we think. But this work, the Lord is taking charge. He's come out of his holy habitation. He's caused his house to be desolate for a purpose, the abomination that makes desolate. But we know the story here. And this is in Leviticus, was when God was laying down the law. If you do this, then this is what's going to happen. Well, this is what happened, because this is what they did. They didn't honor the Sabbath. And this is what the church has done today. They're not honoring the Sabbath. They're not abiding in Christ. They're not abiding in Christ. They're abiding in their man-made religious system. They're abiding in their own structure. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob. This is Isaiah chapter 9. "And it has lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say, in the pride and stoutness of heart, therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before, the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth." What's open mouth? It's the lies, the deception that's coming out of these false teachers' mouths. The Syrians have devoured Israel. So what's happened? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 12, and the Lord ends this verse with, "For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Oh my gosh, I just realized how that connects with this the study I was telling you about earlier with the fig tree. Stay tuned. That just hit me like a ton of bricks. "For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rust in one day." And then it goes into the ancient and honorable. You know, we know that. But "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down. We will change them into cedars." This is man doing it his way. And this is what God's coming against. The same repetitive story going on here. And here we go. I had this question asked tonight about the fig tree casting her untimely figs. And as I was getting ready for the show, I took a look at that, and then it just kind of exploded on me. And follow me with this now, because we're going to go, I just got done putting that little groundwork there from Isaiah 9. Now we're going to jump right in to the heart of the text tonight, Isaiah 26 through 29. It's all the same story, huge. And then the connections, it's like this big puzzle that this we're putting together, and this 5,000 piece jigsaw puzzle on the table. and we're pushing the pieces together. And we've got little groups of puzzle pieces going on over here and over here. And we got all the blue sky up in this area, and we've got the, you know, whatever, over here. And we're pushing these pieces together, and it's starting to take shape. And it's awesome. It's absolutely amazing. And we're all doing it together, because this is all happening through emails, communication, fellowship, which on a side note is really becoming very clearly so important for us today. Forsake not assembling yourselves one with another. And I just got such clarity on that this last week, last two weeks over having trouble with that, thinking, well, I can't go to the church. These harlot churches are, there's nothing there. They're dead. What would I want to go there for? Why would I want to assemble with those, with the harlot church? But, you know, it just dawned on me that it's not talking about that, Chris. It's talking about two or three gathered together on a Skype conference call or whatever we have to do now. But God's provided a way. There's little groups of people everywhere now going on. It's awesome. And I'm telling you now, encourage you to be a part of something where you're talking. You're not just sitting there typing and emailing and, you know, engage people. Because I'm seeing, the context of that, the Lord telling us to not forsake gathering together is right there in the next verses, willfully sinning, leading towards the abomination of desolation, the trodding of the Son of God underfoot. And I'm hearing pretty strong words there that the Lord says, you know, we can't forsake the gathering together. And He provides, you know, even though we can't, you know, in your own, you know, area, probably in your own town, you probably can count the people that are actually at any level, you know, living for the Lord on the hands of, on the fingers of one hand. But this is what we're up against today. But my goal tonight is this show, this material, is my hope is to bring hope, to give you the vision that I have, the heart that I have for this body of multitude that we see clearly in Scripture. And I don't know how far we're going to get tonight on all the material. As I say, these studies just go and then they grow and they grow. But I'm going to keep going here with Isaiah. Tying right into the fig tree, casting her untimely figs. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig casts her untimely figs when she is shaken in a mighty wind. Okay. Well, we've got... And it was neat because when I got this text, it was something I had been looking at probably about 6 weeks ago, and I didn't finish it. And that was, you know, the body of Christ working there, because now it's all clicking with this thing that I had no idea how I was going to connect with everything else I'm trying to, you know, go over tonight. But the untimely fig, well, the word that grabbed me is untimely, and that means. Unripened, but in the King James, it's translated untimely. And so when you drill down on that word untimely, it's four other times in Scripture. It's in the Old Testament, and as a hidden untimely birth. And in all the other times in the Old Testament, the word untimely is referencing birth. And Psalms 58:8, you know. Let every one of them that pass, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. And if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. And then, you know, then it leads into, you know, Revelation chapter 6. And so there's no accident that the word here is untimely. And the fact that in context in Revelation 6, it's talking about the figs. And all the other times it's in Scripture, it's talking about an early birth, like a premature birth. It ends in death. And this is what it's talking about, and this is what it's opened up. This is not enduring. You know, this is the falling away. The stars of heaven fell to the earth and cast away your untimely figs. Well, it's all tied to the birth pangs and the childbirth. And it's, what are we doing now? We are travailing. Those of us that are awake now, that the Lord has given us vision, are travailing in birth pangs, waiting for the man-child to be born. This is what's happening, folks. This is what this is what Scripture is teaching. It is this man-child identity that we see so cryptically and more coming out as the Lord is unveiling all this stuff to us. But this reference to the childbirth, and you know what you're seeing here is an early birth, and in the reference in the Old Testament ends up in death. That the untimely birth results in death, and this is, and even as the fig casts her untimely figs, this is the reference going on here. This is those who are falling, that aren't enduring. When she is shaken of a mighty wind, when the harlot church is shaken with the mighty wind, those that endure, they endure the wind of doctrine, as opposed to being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. This is what this is talking about. This is the falling away. This is talking about the falling away. It's talking about the falling away at the sixth seal, as we're seeing this great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. We're seeing one of the many, 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 many references to the falling away of the church in the last days. And it ties right into Isaiah 26, because this study, I went back, I'm really, really going to end up focusing on a piece of scripture in Isaiah 27 that, you know, someone sent me that was just, boom, exploded. And as we've been trying to, you know, put some clarity to this process that's taking place here. Who are these identities? The two witnesses, the multitude, the 144,000, the man-child. We're all looking for clarity on that. And the Lord's given it to us. And it's coming at a time when it needs to be taught, because there's a lot of confusion about that out there, about the role of the 144,000. Who are they? What do they do? And you know, my goal now is to lay this out. It's not going to all happen tonight, but I want to lay some groundwork here that will allow us to continue now and see where the Lord leads. But the reason this all clicked, because I started looking at Isaiah, and it took me. I knew I had to get Isaiah 26 in there, because that's where it says, "Enter into thy chamber and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation is past." A huge foundational verse that I hold on to all the time. I teach it, I pray it, I love it. And I'm going to pick up in Isaiah 26:14. "They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish." That's a brutal verse. It seems to be talking about what happens to you when you die. And I'm not prepared to go there right now. But not good. "Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord's done. He's scattered the nations for his purpose, for his gospel, for his message to be spread. "Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They have poured out a prayer when thy chastising was upon them." And now here it goes. This is the connection. Isaiah 26:17. "Like a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain, and crieth out in pangs. So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Okay. stick with me because I'm gonna connect all this. Now this is where this is going to get real interesting. Having said that about the untimely figs, the figs that fall when they're shaken by this tribulation. They don't endure. They don't endure sound doctrine. You'll see how I tie this together. Why? Because this is the theme. This is the theme of the Lord's work. Revelation 6:14, the next verse. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Okay? This is the topic of the show tonight, the sword. The word departed, G673 in the Strong's. To rend apart, reflectively to separate, depart asunder. This is what this is about. These figs are falling off the tree because the Lord is separating. He's separating them away from the good tree, the good figs that are staying up on the tree, that are still there, and they're not being blown away by the wind of tribulation. Stick with me. And I had to take a look at the scroll because that word scroll in Revelation 6:14 is huge. It's one other time in Scripture. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine. It's the same story. It's the same story being told in Isaiah 34 is what's being told in Revelation 6. And as a falling fig from the fig tree. The figs falling from the fig tree are the apostate. They're the ones that don't endure. They're the ones that don't make it. They're the ones that are separated out from the good figs, the figs that are on the tree. They don't endure the wind, the winds of tribulation. Matthew 24:13. But he that endure unto the end, same shall be saved. For we have Mark 4:17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. There's the fig, there's the untimely fig falling to the ground. Mark 13:13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is the fig tree that doesn't, this is the fig that doesn't fall. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, for all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. See, this is enduring. This is the fig tree that doesn't come off the tree. They endure the winds. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then this leads up to where we are today. And this is exactly what it's talking about in Revelation chapter 6. For the 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And it just dawned on me something. This came to mind here. And, I just had a pause. I hopefully edited it out, but I was just realizing what this study was in this computer here. this was a lost study that I had opened up here, and it was ironically so much the scripture that I was had on my heart, and I was just kind of, feeling the Lord telling me to get going here on this tonight. And I realized this was a study on the sword because I was teaching this to my little boy because he was sad about his family. You know, my family was set asunder. My family was departed. You know, was separated, and he's had trouble figuring that out. And I just use the scripture where, think not I have come to send peace on earth, but I came to bring a sword. I've come to set man against his father, daughter against her mother. And, these brutal scriptures that you know, are so hard to hear. They're hard sayings, but it's scripture and it's truth. And I used it one day talking to him about it, and you know, he knows, he understands. He understands because he knows the people that have their eyes on the world. He knows the difference. He knows about the wheat and the tares. He's got this stuff in his heart, you know. And so, you know, when I was going on about the kids before, I certainly can't make these, you know, sweeping statements. But, you know, they're not. The kids today are just all confused. The kids out of the youth groups that I had a part of, even though I believe they're going to be used by God, and I believe they play a key role in what's coming. Now they're just like the world. These super fun rock band youth groups did nothing. I see no fruits anywhere. I remember back then that there was like a core group of good kids that were solid, you know, and standout kids that I always used to, you know, respect. And I see them with pictures on their Facebooks, drinking and drunk and on and on, and it just breaks my heart. I know, I've stayed engaged with these kids, a lot of these kids, and I know what they do. I love them still. I always keep the door open, and you know, I believe that some of them will return. You know, that's the goal here. They're in Babylon captivity too. They were born in captivity, really. When you get down to it, the metaphor there is gigantic. But then there's also something coming, you know, that it references in Zechariah, that, or no, it's actually in Hosea, the prophecy pointing towards the two witnesses, Joshua and Zerubbabel, but it talks about the former house, the glory of the former house, and then the latter house, and the metaphor going on there. Wow, you know, the Lord's given me a little glimpse of that, and I hope I can do that justice in, you know, the shows to come. But all amazing, amazing stuff right here in Scripture. All, you know, we've carried these Bibles around our whole lives and not have any idea what was inside of them, you know, what this profound truth that's here. But that's where this came from, and this variance, you know, make apart, separate, same word, same meaning as heaven departing. You know, the kingdom of heaven is leavened. This is how it is. This is what's going on. It's all the same story. The woman took and hid leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. That the woman took and hid, that the harlot took and hid. She took and hid leaven while the pastors were out meeting with architects and bankers. And they weren't watching their flock. And this is what happened. You know, and here we are today in this monstrosity known as the woman riding the beast. And, you know, the things we're seeing there with this religious rite. And, you know, I just got an email, sent it out today, with Glenn Beck with a Freemasonic, you know, effects on his picture, blacking out his right eye, you know, as the Freemasons do. You see that signature everywhere. Right in our face, you know, and calling people to support Israel, support the abomination that makes us desolate. And they don't see it because they're blinded, because they're in captivity. But anyway, in this portion of Scripture, what I've just read is really the introduction to the show tonight. I got a little carried away, obviously, as often happens. But you know, I knew tonight was just going to be kind of a rambling show, just to get the pump primed up again. Because, you know, I've obviously taken a couple weeks off, just regrouping, rethinking, allowing some new influence, and just wonderful stuff. You know, just beside myself over getting a hold of this Zoe Life material, and I'm just so thrilled. You know, because that's the message that needs to be taught. That's the message that is going to wake up these multitude in these churches, because that's what they're not hearing from the pulpits. And is hearing it going to do it? No, but living it is. When we're living this Zoe life of freedom from bondage to these idols and all the things that are so easily ensnare us, as it says in Hebrews, I think chapter 12, you know, so that we're able to zig and to zag when we need, when we have an opportunity to share the gospel. You know, we don't have to worry about what we're going to say. When we're walking in pure, with pure hearts, free from this bondage, we can do it. You know, we can give account for the hope that's within us instantly. We don't plan it. You know, these people are scared out there. These people know something's wrong. And as these days, weeks, months go by, and everything that this world has that people have put their trust in, things are changing, things are shifting, and we're all seeing it. I'm seeing testimony from everywhere that somebody's hearing what I'm saying. They're looking me in the eye when I'm talking to them now. They're not running away like they used to. You know, I'm hearing this over and over and over again. You know, our good friend Ed was in a Jehovah's Witness hall last weekend. He met a couple of guys on the street and started sharing with them, and they received him. They received what he was saying. And he went there, and he said it was the most loving group of people. And, you know, Ed was sharing the truth with them. And so, you know, we can't put God in a box now. We have to be careful, and we're certainly not going to go, you know, marching in and agreeing with Jehovah Witness doctrine, but we're going to love those people that are in there searching. On some layers, they're much closer to the truth than the evangelical harlot, you know, circus. But just saying that as encouragement with what's out there. You know, a guy walked them out in the parking lot, wanted to know more. They said, come back. You know, tell us more. Because they saw Jesus in them. You know, they saw the man-child manifesting in Ed. This is what's happening. This is happening. It's happening now. It's not something off in the distance. You know, the Lord is coming. The second coming is underway. I'll just go right ahead and say it. There's no question. It's underway. It's, you know, we ain't seen nothing yet. And, but it's upon us. You know, the Holy Spirit is, building his house, not by power, not by might. And, we're part of it. God's included us in this. Why? Because we've been through this, what we've been talking about. We've all had stories of separation, you know, the relationships that we've, not allowed to compromise the truth that we stand for. But I'm saying this with, this is the note I had to begin the show, and for some reason these notes ended up going at the beginning, and that's just the way it goes. But my introduction to the show tonight was going to be, tonight's show is a message of encouragement and of warning. Very perilous times. There is a multitude that wakes up, a third part. But as we wait, as a woman in travail, we need to endure. And I'm telling you this because the list of fallen brethren is growing. And we go back now and we look at these sound teachers that we've followed, that have fallen by the wayside, have gotten tangled up into this universalism, aliens, new age, no absolute truths. And I'm just going to tell you for those who have wondered, but our dear brother Bob from the Watchman Weekly shows has gotten himself into some trouble, and we need to pray for him. You know, he's... who knows what happened? What happens? You know Bob. You know where he was at? And we need to pray for him. I'll just leave it at that. But just another one of us, one from among us, has gone back out into the world. And this is serious. And I don't want to be a doomsayer, but it's very perilous times. There's a portion that comes back. They come back out of captivity. But if you know the story, many stayed. Most of them stayed. Most of them were doing just fine in Babylon. And it's brutal. But I'm going to go now and get into the heart of the study tonight. I'm just going to go. It's probably going to go pretty long, but there's some good information here, and I really want to get through it. And then this will just set the stage for what's next, wherever the Lord leads next. And the discussion concerning how important is this, knowing this deep prophetic understanding. And I can see the side of it where it's not, but on one layer, it is. I can see the discussion where, they're not going to get this. Who's going to have time to study this deep metaphor? But it's important for us to get a hold of this. God wrote it. He's given it to us. He's given us understanding. It says that those that understand among the people will instruct many. And we're still in school, folks, and we're learning this stuff, so we can teach, and we can know who to teach. And I think knowing these identities clearly, as Babylon is divided into thirds. Hang on to that, because we're going to be looking at thirds and seeing how this three parts pattern in Scripture, two parts cut off, one part brought through the fire, is over and over and over. Hot, cold, lukewarm. Well, two parts are cut off. Two parts don't make it. God does everything and does much in threes. And the tree of life, the tree of good and evil, two parts cut off. This is the pattern in Scripture, and it's so important to understand it, because it's talking about your friends. It's talking about your friends and loved ones in the church that you left. Never leave a man behind. We're called to walk to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose heart is perfect towards Him. This is one of the signatures of the two witnesses, and what we do in this part, at this juncture in ministry, as we are, we've overcome the beast, the first and second woe. We've overcome this false doctrine, and we're redeemed from the earth, because that's what happens, and we are, dwelling in heavenly places. We've got the mark of God on our forehead. And we want our friends to come along with us. Follow me on the road to Zion, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 50. We're calling people to join us on this road. And I'm going to pick up now in Isaiah 26:19, one of my favorite pieces of Scripture that I hold on to with both hands every day. They dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Well, man, I'm going to admit I don't have that all down. As far as the metaphor going on there, it's not talking about people buried in the ground. It's talking about spiritually dead people that come back to life. And this is the call that the Lord is giving us through Isaiah. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is overpassed. And that's us, folks. We got to enter into our chamber, our Sabbath rest, our quiet place, our secret prayer closet that we are in all the time. Shut thy doors about thee. We just wait. We wait. We're trusting the Lord here. We're not doing this ourselves. When? Why? When? For how long? For a little moment. For why? Until the indignation is overpassed. What's the indignation? It's the deception. It's the false doctrine. It's the tribulation that we've been in. The tribulation of false doctrine that has consumed the house. Enter into thy chamber. Isaiah 26:21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place. The Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Oh, man. Those are heavy words. But this is why it's perilous. Because this thing's underway. This is happening right now. And there's no way this thing happens again. These things have been cycling. These patterns have been cycling since this was first written. But believe me, this is it. This is the big one. This is the big one, Elizabeth. In that day, this is Revelation. This is Isaiah 27. In that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. This is the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13, and the Lord, with his sword, is slaying Leviathan. Leviathan is pride. Leviathan is the pride of the drunkards of Ephraim in the next chapter. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine, overcome with false doctrine. Isaiah 27:2, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall come, he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Okay, this is good news. In spite of this judgment, see this sore and great sword that the Lord is punishing Leviathan with, it's what he's doing is he's taking the serpent out of the way. And this is what happens. This is the waking process, because that's where this chapter ends. You watch. This is the work that the Lord is doing. As ironic and as hard to understand as it is for all of us, how can this be? How can the Lord allow his house to be infiltrated with false teachers? Well, because it ends. This is the means to the end that the Lord has conceived, and we praise him for giving us understanding in it, because how many see it? Not many. We see Jacob taking root downward again. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. This is the multitude. This is the multitude taking root again, taking root downward. Isaiah 37:31 says, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. See, this is the remnant that returns, that comes out of Babylon, comes out of captivity. They take root downward again. Has this happened? No, it hasn't happened yet. We're working this thing, folks, and you're going to see in by the end of the show and in the weeks to come how this thing plays out. And I think, and I know, and I feel a conviction that we need to know this stuff. We need to know how this works, because it's not guesswork. And when we know how the Lord has this thing planned, we find our place in it, and we know how to pray, and we know how to look for those who are, possibly the Lord's. This is This is how this thing goes. He's got us building this kingdom. We're an integral part of it with him, so that for all eternity we're going to know that we built New Jerusalem. You know, we have helped in building New Jerusalem with the lively stones. How are we doing? We're adding to the walls by sharing the truth to 1,000 people. Right now, out of 1,000 people, maybe one will come and ask a question. This is changing. 2, 3. You know, this is what's going on right now, and you're either going to be a part of it or you're going to continue to you know, badmouth the church and whatever. And that's our choice. But this is why we are in such perilous times. And this is why we've seen leadership fall, and because something happens. This pride, which is exactly what the Lord is dealing with right here in Isaiah 27. He's dealing with a strong sword. He is punishing Leviathan. I'm going to continue now, because this is what he's talking about here in Isaiah 27:7. He has smitten him. The Lord has smitten Leviathan. Has he smote those which smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? Those that are slain by Leviathan, the beast out of the sea, the pride of the scribes and Pharisees that has slain the multitude in these churches. Follow this, Isaiah 27:8. In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. What are we seeing there? The truth, presenting the truth to the apostate doctrine in the church. He that stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. Okay, see what's going on here? And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. He, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalkstone, then that are beaten in asunder, the groves, the images, shall not stand up. So this is the Lord purging Jacob. Dealing with the pride of Leviathan. I'm going to continue on Isaiah 27:10. Yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. Then shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down, and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, then shall be broken off. The woman come, and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. This is the separation. This is the wheat from the tares. For it is a people of no understanding that are separated out from Jacob. As Jacob is purged. See, Jacob's being purged here. Therefore he hath made them, will not have mercy on them. And he that formed them will show them no favor. This is the Lord. This is not the Jesus of the harlot church. This is the Lord of the Bible. And in Isaiah 27:12, and this is going to, bring in the conclusion of the show tonight. This is the portion of scripture that got this study, together. It was an email that came in from Becky that just clicked based on other studying we were doing, just to get the grip on this identity of the 144,000. Who are they? What are they doing? And as I've been saying, the 144,000 are the gathered tribes, the tribes that are regathered finally after 2,500 years. We see that the tribes are not gathered in James chapter 1, verse 1. But the tribes are scattered, and they are counted as the brethren. James likens the tribes to the brethren. New Testament, it's the church. The 12 tribes in the book of Revelation chapter 7 is the church. And what we're talking about here, and what we're dealing with here, is the gathering of the elect from the four winds. It's the regathering of the tribes. It's the two sticks. It's mysterious and amazing. And we're going to see some clarity on it right now. Isaiah 27:12. And the thing, one of the biggest things that blew me away was, as we study, sorry to keep getting off on side notes, but we got these random scriptures all over the place, and then it's like when it clicks to where this is in context, I went, oh my gosh, because here I am, you know, one of my foundational understandings in the whole Bible is Isaiah chapter 28, and here I am about to teach the last two verses of Isaiah 27. So it's like, hello, but I just never made that connection until right now, tonight, and this is part of this show tonight, why I'm excited. But Isaiah 27:12, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the rivers unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Verse 27:13, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpets shall be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish. They shall come. Okay? I'm talking about your friends in the church. Folks, they shall come. Okay? They were ready to perish in the land of Assyria. That's where they are right now. Your friends are in the land of Assyria. They've been their church has been invaded by the Assyrians. The false teachers have invaded their house, and they're ready to perish right now. I mean, the reality of all this, and what I was referencing in the introduction, was the how perilous these times are. And how absolutely touch or go this thing is, because they shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Okay, I'm going to just read it again. Isaiah 27:13. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Okay, folks, what's the key to that whole verse? It's those who worship in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Well, who does that? It's the 144,000. They're the ones that are standing on Mount Zion, the holy mountain of Jerusalem, with Jesus. They have overcome. They've overcome the beast. They're in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Right after Revelation 13, the beast. These are those who have overcome the beast, who almost perish in the land of Assyria. The land of Assyria is the flesh church. All flesh is fed by it. And that flesh doctrine, the doctrine that attacks the sensual, the rock and roll music, the coffee shops, the fun, it almost gets them. There's a portion that doesn't. The portion of Jacob. Therefore, the iniquity of Jacob will be purged. This is what's going on here in Isaiah 27. And when we talk about the great awakening, the revival that the church is looking for, the heart of the church is looking for a revival. They're looking for it to be fixed. There's plenty of people in the church that know something's wrong. They know there's confusion. They know, but they love it still. They still hold on to that system, and they're not ready to let go of it. And we've seen it over and over, mostly in leadership, where you see leaders. We saw Francis Chan, you know, being just attacked by two guys, you know, last year on a YouTube video, and he's saying how he's felt a call to get away from the system, to find the Lord. And you know, we just broke our heart this week as we saw him you know, warming right up to Rick Warren, and he's on Rick Warren's stage now. He didn't make it, you know. He's not separating out from this system. But this there's no revival in the church. But there is the gathering of God's saints. There's the gathering of the elect. But it happens just like it says in Isaiah 27:12, it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and he shall gather one by one, O ye children of Israel. So who's the children of Israel? It's the tribes. It's the 12 tribes. It's the 144,000 in that day. It shall come to pass in that day. This is at the end. And he shall gather his children one by one. Is he going to gather them in a massive exodus out of the church? Well, most likely it's just going to continue to be a one by one. That's what Scripture's saying right here. But the numbers are going to increase, and there's going to be more conflict, more tension, as the lies continue, the apostasy continues, and God's elect are awake. Individually, we unite, we assemble, but we're seeing this scenario clearly described in Scripture, and what I just did was prepared for Isaiah chapter 28, and if I everything goes well, I'm going to try to run through Isaiah chapter 28 again. I've had a heart to do that for a while, and I've done it twice already. I think we did it back in the Watchman Weekly days, and I've got more understanding in there now. How come? Because of encouraging one another. Not forsaking assembling. I've done more of this lately, Skyping and stuff like that. It's wonderful. It really is. And I encourage all of you to reach out and to try to make time to stay in that rest so you can fellowship one with another. And then I also, admonish you to be very wary of doctrine and study to show yourself approved. And then the word there is endeavor, to show yourself improved. In everything you do, just be sure that you have your discernment tuned in, finely tuned, that the little knobs on the radio dial are tuned to pick up the frequency, because the deception is going to keep continuing. It's going to get worse. And unless the days are shortened, even the very elect, so... This is what the Scripture says, and this is what I'm attempting to bring out tonight. It feels really good to be back, and excited about where the Lord's taken us. This is a time to just be absolutely sold out to Him, completely. To do the will of the Father in all things. Be able to do the will of the Father no matter what. Not now, Lord. I've got to do this. No. Yes, Lord, send me. That's the heart that Jesus taught us to have. That's the life that Jesus modeled, and that's the life of victory that we have when we enter into that Zoe life, and we cross over the Jordan, into the land. There's no other place to be. There never was. And there certainly isn't now. And, don't ever give up on your friends and loved ones in the church, on anyone. There are some that you're going to learn these identities of the serpent, scorpion, thorns and thistles, the false teachers, the ones that hate you, the ones that want to kill you. And, I had a conversation this week with Mark Jenkins about the fact that, they had no other way to get rid of Stephen but to kill him. They couldn't shut him up. They couldn't stop the truth. So all they could do was kill him. And, that question is, what's ahead for us? Well, there's a very good chance that, that's what our future holds, too, is we see the overturning of the temple when Jesus overturned the tables, when he... couldn't take it anymore, and he made a scene openly. And I believe that pattern is there for us today too. It's going to be a time when the remnant knows that it's time to openly speak out into this system. Right now, it doesn't do any good. We all do it on an individual layer. level. But there's I really, you know, see a time coming when you know, we overturn the tables in our own little world, however that might be, you know, and cause a scene. And it's just going to be like it was at the time of Christ, only in mass, because there's a lot more of us now. But this is the man-child. It's referred to in Scripture as he, and it's capitalized as a, you know, you see a reference to the branch. And it's, you know, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. This mysterious entity known as the man-child that manifests in the last day. And, you know, it's a clear part of, it's the third that comes out. It comes out of Babylon and becomes the 144,000. You know, the man-child is in context of the escaping of Babylon, escaping from Babylon in captivity, and that brings in the man-child. We just saw the reference to the birth pangs right here in Isaiah. It's all this deep metaphor that's going on here. And, you know, we don't want this... you don't want to be born prematurely and die. You know, you want to endure to the end. And see this thing through until this man-child is born. And there's a signature there where, you know, those of us now, you know, in this group of you know, believers, of saints that the Lord has raised up, you know, more towards the servants, the prophets, who are the identity of the two witnesses, the royal priesthood that is testifying, you know, the days of our testimony. As we're out there speaking this truth, and you know, the fear that we run up against, you know, on one layer causing fear, but on another, on the other hand, we have the solution to this fear that these people are feeling right now. You know, I put a post on Facebook this week, and I'll be closing soon, but just that I saw where the primary cause of death in middle-aged Americans is suicide. It's past automobile accidents. And I don't think it's because of airbags. I think it's, you know, I know it's because of fear. This fear that is, men's hearts will fail them for fear in the tribulation. So, you know, you tell me about a coming tribulation and you look at a statistic like that and do the math, folks. You know, we're in this thing. The indignation of the Lord. What's the answer? Well, enter into thy chamber and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until this indignation is past. And, you know, what's coming? Well, what's coming is there's awakening. You know, these multitudes, there's a portion that does return, and that's what's coming. How it plays out after that, I don't know yet. You know, it's the Lord hasn't revealed that, but he's so... I've got such a... I'm so compelled to understand these identities, these thirds. Those who had life died. What does that mean? What is that life? That word life there is the psuche life. Those who had psuche life, in other words, their soul, that's their soul life. That's the life that they lose there. And what is that? Is that the life that the life of the flesh, that they die and then they're able to be to receive that Zoe life, which, you know, is the requirements. You know, any man who loves his life will lose it, and that's the principle, and that's what it takes to overcome, to be one of them, to be one of them, numbered among the 144,000 with the mark of God on their forehead. At this time when this loony bin, you know, world out there has got us looking around every corner for an RFID chip, and, you know, they're just completely missing it. Why don't they, you know, go to the next chapter and look to the mark of God, understand that, study that out for all it's worth. And that's it. I want to just thank everybody again, all the encouragement. I love you all from the bottom of my heart. And until next time, this is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine saying goodnight. Turn around.
waters, rich in treasure, wide in fame. You bow unto your God of gold, your pride of might shall be yours.